Job 34. This morning we're going to talk about the value of a trial. Job 34. And as we go through this chapter, we will I'm not going to read the whole chapter right now. We'll just go through it and make comments about it. But to get you caught up, this time in the book of Job, a fellow named Elihu is speaking, and Job has been through the ringer. He's lost everything, family, property, everything. He's lost it all. And he had three friends that showed up and began to accuse him of some secret sin that was associated with the tragedy of his life. And there was no secret sin. Job hadn't committed any sin that was associated with all of the bad things that had happened to him. In fact, back at the beginning of Job, it was explained that the devil was looking for prey in the world. And God said, "Have you considered my servant Job?" And essentially gave permission to the devil to tempt Job. And the devil does that. He brings him to a point of temptation beyond really any man. He is brought to this point of temptation. And the temptation is to bring a curse against God or to accuse God of wrongdoing. And the Lord allows the devil to do what he does to Job, destroy his life. And God's contention, he says, yeah, you can give it a shot. Eventually, the destruction, the tragedy, the emotional toll, the physical toll it's taken on Job, the spiritual toll it's taken on him, and the accusers and all this stuff for the last several chapters. Finally, Job he breaks. He doesn't outright accuse God, but he does insinuate that God's done something wrong here. And Elihu is the guy that begins to speak in the end of the book here, towards the end of the book. And Elihu is a fellow that's going to speak for God. He is going to point out some things that neither the accusers nor Job has even thought about. And after Elihu speaks, the Lord's going to speak. The Lord himself is going to speak. But in this chapter, one of the things that was never really considered in the book of Job was the value of a trial. And Elihu is going to bring that out and explain some of that. But there's several things he addresses along the way before he gets there. But let's pray, and we'll talk about this value of a trial here. Father, thank you for these words. Lord, I pray that you would help us get what we need out of these words. Father, I personally just feel so inadequate to explain anything out of the book of Job, having never experienced anything like this. And there's so much going on here that just beyond me, Lord. But these are your words. And I pray that you would help me, help us get what we need out of these words and see the value of a trial and understand the value of a trial. And I pray that we'd learn what we need to learn, be fed by what we need to be fed by here. You'd help us. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll say this. There are not every trial has value. Some people don't learn from them. Some people don't. There's nothing to be gained when lost folks go through a trial and then remain lost and die and end up in hell, there's not really a value to the trial. It's just a part of life, unfortunately. However, in the Lord, there can be value in trial. The Lord is redemptive, and he's reconciling, and he can take tragedy and use evil and use it for a purpose and use it to improve his people. And so that there can be value in a trial. That doesn't mean just because you're going through a trial, or if you've gone through one, there was particular value in it, depending on your relationship with the Lord. It doesn't automatically mean there's going to be value in it. There's value when the Lord walks you through it, or the Lord sees you at the end of it, or the Lord helps you, or the Lord is in it. But apart from the Lord, there's not value. However, the Lord's in this one. The Lord is going to help Job. He's going to explain some things. And so Elihu says this, and like I said, we're just going to read the chapter piece by piece. I'm going to make comments. And at the very end there, Elihu explains some things about the trial that hadn't been explained yet, and nobody had even really thought of. So in Job 34, verse 1, furthermore, Elihu answered and said, "Hear my words, O ye wise men. Give ear unto me, ye that have knowledge, for the ear trieth words as the mouth tasteth meat. Let us choose to us judgment, and let us know among ourselves what is good." This is the tone, and this is the character of Elihu's argument. He's looking to explain, and when he says judgment, he's not talking about let's choose how we can criticize Job and how we can be critical of his life. When he says judgment, he's just talking about let's find the balance in this thing. Let's understand the other side of the story before we just go off on this thing. Let's get the balance. Let's get the thing that makes this right. Let's understand what will make this right. And he says, let's choose good. And so this is the, if you're here last week, I mean, you understand, Elihu comes with comfort. He's not trying to hurt Job. He's not trying to be mean or anything. He's trying to explain a different, and really not just a different, but God's perspective on this whole trial. And so this is the direction of Elihu's conversation. He says, let's choose judgment as in fairness, as in balancing, as in setting this thing in order, as in let's get a right perspective of this thing. And let's choose knowledge of good instead of, for instance, knowledge of evil. That's what the accusers, they showed up. And they're just trying to find the evil that Job's done. They're just trying to figure out what the evil thing is. And they can't find it because there's nothing particularly evil that Job's done. So Elihu, he is, again, just, this is the modus operandi. This is the character. This is the way Elihu's going to operate in this conversation. He's looking for fairness. And he's looking for good. He's not trying to accuse. He's not trying to be mean. He's trying to comfort. He's trying to get the right balance of this thing. Then he says this about Job's words, because Job has just, in the last couple chapters back, Job had finally cracked, and he began to say things that wicked people would say. For instance, or he began to insinuate things that wicked people would say. And this is how Elihu characterizes what Job insinuated. Look in verse 9. "For he hath said, it profiteth a man nothing that he should delight himself with God." That accusation against God, it is something that wicked people would say. And if you sum it up, what Job insinuated and what Elihu pointed out is serving God is pointless. And Job says this or insinuates this based on the tragedy in his life. He looks around, and I mean, you couldn't blame Job for saying this, but the idea that serving God is pointless, that's something a wicked person would say. They would look at Bible believing, and they would look at trusting God, and then they would look at their house and their nice car and say, what profit is there in doing this? What profit is there in serving your God? I have a lot of good stuff. In fact, it looks like serving your God would cause trouble to me, my life. And so Elihu says, listen, Job, you have characterized the judge of the whole earth in the same way that a wicked person would characterize the judge of the whole earth. He would look at God and just say, what's the point of serving that God? And I mean, there are probably people in this room, I know there are people outside of this room, that ask the same question, what's the point? And when it comes to serving God, you look at your own life and you say, I think I got a pretty good life. I don't see why serving God would help me in any way. I don't see what the point of adding this encumbrance to my life, adding this burden of having to do what the Bible says. Why would I do that? Well, that's what the world says. That's what wicked people would say. What's the point of serving God? And so when Elihu says, Job, you've started to characterize God in the same way that the world, that wickedness would characterize God, and they would say, it profiteth a man nothing that he should delight himself with God. That's said by most people. And here's the conditions, really, that it's said by most people. It's set in a condition of pleasure. And we've talked about it before, but when a person feels like they have everything they need, then they would ask the question, what's the point of burdening myself with God's commandments? What's the purpose of burdening myself with the Bible? What's the purpose of going to a church on Sunday? What's the purpose of going to a church on Wednesday? What profit is there in this type of service? And I look around and I say, I've got a bunch of stuff I like. My life is kind of okay. At least I feel like it is. And I look around and among the pleasures, life, I'm blinded to what I actually need. I can't see that I'm actually poor and miserable and blind and naked, and I just kind of look around at all my stuff and I say, what profit is there in serving God? That would be someone on the pleasure side. Someone who has things and just can't figure out what value is there in serving God. And in fact, serving God seems like a real hindrance to my lifestyle. And Elihu says, look, this is Job, you're starting to characterize God like a wicked person would characterize God. You've asked a question that wicked folks ask, that sinners would ask of God. On the other hand, someone who's gone through a tragedy, they go through somebody who's serving God, like Job. And they go through a tragedy, and then they look around and say, wow, serving God really, it didn't profit me like I thought it was. I didn't get the exponential growth in my 401k. I've lost everything. And so on the other end of the spectrum, you have someone who's in tremendous pain asking the same question. What profit is there in serving God? The point of all that is, these are questions, they're legitimate. Put it this way, if it's a legitimate question, there's a legitimate answer to the question. If you're just asking the question so you don't have to ever serve God, then your question is illegitimate. You're just making an excuse. But if you're really asking for it, what is the profit of serving God, there's an answer to that question. You may not be able to see it right now, like we talk about in Sunday school, the value of service to God, you probably won't see a lot of it right now in this life. But you will see it eternally. You will see it when the Lord makes all things new and things like that. But you may not see a lot of it. That's the point of the just shall live by faith. Believing God is the rewarder and all those kinds of things, you're likely not going to see all the reward, but you're told of the reward. You're told of what's going to happen. So if you trust the Lord to be a rewarder, you put your trust in him, you serve him, and then trust and know, like Paul said, I know whom I have believed, I know that I'm convinced that he keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. I know these rewards are coming in Jesus Christ. I can't see him now, but the Lord's already promised these things. He's already told me what's going to happen, and I trust his words. But oftentimes, just looking around in this world, you're going to have a hard time trying to figure out the answer to a question like that. What profit is there in serving God? It profiteth a man nothing that he should delight himself with God. So Job has started to accuse the judge of the whole earth of being corrupt, being a bad maker, being a bad creator, just hurting people for no reason. And he may not have actually said those things, but he asked questions that would imply those things about God. Then he says this about the Lord. Here's a lie who's answering verse 10. Therefore, hearken unto me, ye men of understanding. Far be it from God that he should do wickedness, and from the Almighty that he should commit iniquity. For the work of a man shall he render unto him, and cause every man to find according to his ways. The Lord is like a mirror in this. In this life and in the life to come, in this, you will get whatever you're looking for. If you are looking for the righteousness of God, God will give you the righteousness of God. If you are looking for pleasures in this life and just, God, stay out of my lane, I've got a life to live, the Lord will say, okay, you have your lane. Your lane doesn't go anywhere, but you can have that lane. And the Bible says about folks who forget God, God gave them up, Romans 1. The point is, God is very much like a mirror. You just get out of this life what you're looking for. If you're seeking after the righteousness of God, if you're seeking after eternal life, God will give you, he shows you where eternal life is. But if you're not looking for that, if you're just looking for the next fix or the next pleasure or the next relationship, hey, you'll end up with something like that, and it may not be what you thought it was. That next fix may lead to more fixes that you need. That next relationship may lead to a disaster, but that's what you were looking for. And so it turned into a disaster, and that leads to another relationship that turns into a disaster. The point is, God is very much like a mirror. And man gets out of this life pretty much what you're looking for. And if a man will seek for eternal life, God will show him where to find it. And if a man will just seek for pleasure, you'll be able to find that too. So he says this, for the work of man, verse 11, shall he render unto him and cause every man to find according to his ways. You know what God is like? He's like a mirror. You pretty much get out of this life what you're looking for. It may be a very disappointing life because the things you were looking for don't hold the powers that you thought they had. The money didn't satisfy like you thought it was going to satisfy. The relationship didn't satisfy like you thought it was going to satisfy. And that's just the disappointment of the things that you were looking for just weren't, they didn't match the expectation that you had on them. I thought, well, if I get in this relationship, then, man, I'm going to be so happy and my life's going to go right and we're going to be so happy. And you find out your relationships aren't really about you. Just something we were talking about this weekend, I'll mention it, about marriage and some of the guys were visiting about it. There's a fellow that's about to get married. I know him down in Corpus. And anyway, a marriage is not about you. A marriage is about a ministry that God can work in. If you enter a marriage thinking, what can I get out of this? Your marriage will be over. Selfishness is the number one reason people ruin marriages. I'm not getting out of this what I want. Therefore, it's over. You got into this thing and you got exactly what you wanted when you got into this. You got the relationship you wanted. Except that relationship just wasn't what you thought it was supposed to be. But you got exactly what you wanted. You got into the relationship. The point of all that stuff is this. God is like a mirror. This relationship stuff is, people enter into these things with such selfish, I've learned this stuff, some of this stuff the hard way. All of this stuff, just put it that way. And you learn the hard way that marriage isn't about me. It's about her. It's about him. It's about what God can do as we serve God together in this thing. But when you enter it saying, what am I going to get out of this? Eventually, you stop getting stuff out of it. And you'll get tired of it. And all the cute things that were involved in the relationship now are... They're now annoyances. Oh, she's so cute. She laughs. It's so cute. Oh, I hate her laugh. She stopped laughing about this stuff. All the cute... I mean, eventually, that's just the way the flesh is. It just gets tired of stuff. It just gets used to stuff. And all this, if you're seeking after all of this carnal things, you'll get exactly out of the relationship, the life that you're seeking for. The problem is, those things that you're seeking for don't provide the promises that you're looking for. They don't satisfy. They don't offer peace. They don't offer joy. They might offer some temporary pleasure or whatever, but they don't offer what your expectation would be of them. The Lord he's just like a mirror. And man pretty much in this life gets what he's looking for. What you're looking for, you can be sure you'll get out of this life. If you're looking for a bigger bank account, you might be able to get it. But it isn't going to satisfy it's not the answer. If you're looking for eternal life, God can show you where that is. That's in Jesus Christ. If you're looking for the righteousness of God, you say, I need mercy. You know what God has? He has mercy for you. But if you're not looking for it, you kind of get what you're looking for. So this is what Elihu says. For the work of a man shall he render unto him and cause every man to find according to his ways. Then he says this about the Lord. The Lord doesn't ever pervert justice, because the Lord, as God Almighty, is not capable of being tempted by anything like a common judge would. So this is what he says. And this is the accusation against God, remember? This is the accusation against God that he's unjust and he doesn't really know what he's doing. Or worse yet, he knows what he's doing and he's just malicious. He's just perverting judgment just for his own fancy or whatever. So verse 12, Elihu says this and explains this. Yea, surely God will not do wickedly, neither will the Almighty pervert judgment. Who hath given him a charge over the earth? Who hath disposed the whole world? If he set his heart upon man, if he gather unto himself his spirit and his breath, all flesh shall perish together, and man shall turn again to the dust. Here's the simple explanation of this. People who pervert judgment pervert judgment because they're getting something out of it. A judge who perverts judgment because he might be getting something out of it. I don't know, maybe with certain group of people or certain, what do you call those folks? It's not politicians, it's the ones who, lobbyists, yeah. It might have certain lobbyists involved, I don't know. But the point is, people pervert judgment because there's an advantage to it. There's an advantage to perverting judgment, at least in their mind. With God, God is the creator, and if God withdraws his breath, everything just turns to dust. So there is no advantage to God to pervert judgment. He doesn't need anything. There's nothing you can give him. There's no advantage. He's not like a common man who feels like if he makes this judgment, there'll be some benefit to him. God's not like a common man in that. So when Elihu explains this, he says, look, God's not going to pervert judgment because people who pervert judgment do it because they can get something out of it. There's nothing God could get out of it. He's so much bigger, and he realizes and he knows man is just dust. If he just withdraws his breath, man will just collapse and turn to dust. Man doesn't offer God anything. Therefore, God's not tempted. James says it this way. He says, let no man say, when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil. Meaning, if you're tempted with evil, it's because you saw an advantage there. There's no advantage to God. So he can't be, there's nothing to tempt him with. He already owns everything. He's over everything. There's no advantage there. Let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Even in the book of Job, God is not the one tempting Job. The devil is the one that brought the temptation. The devil is the one, now with God's permission, God set the parameters of the temptation, but the devil is the one that shows up with the temptation. And with Job, it wasn't, oh, Job, you can have all these kingdoms. With Job, it was, I'm going to destroy your life, and I will twist you, and I will squeeze a curse of God out of you. I will wring that out of you. That's what the devil thought, and the devil was he ends up getting it out of Job. But God doesn't pervert judgment. There's no advantage to him perverting judgment. And then he describes verses 20 through 30. Hypocrisy, and the Lord's not going to tolerate hypocrisy forever. And so when evil falls on hypocrites and when evil falls on wickedness, that's what we said at the beginning. When evil falls on wicked men, there's no benefit to that trial. That's just judgment. But on the other hand, when evil comes on God's people, there can be a benefit to it. Let me explain. Let me show you this, all right? He says this in verses 20 through 30. God's not going to tolerate hypocrisy. And when evil comes on wickedness and as the judgment of God, there's no benefit to the people themselves. He says this, verse 20, in a moment shall they die. The people shall be troubled at midnight and pass away. The mighty shall be taken away without hand. His eyes are upon the ways of man, and he seeth all his goings. There's no darkness nor shadow of death where the workers of iniquity may hide themselves. For he will not lay upon man more than right that he should enter into judgment with God. He shall break in pieces mighty men without numberance and set others in their stead. Therefore he knoweth their works, and he overturneth them in the night so that they are destroyed. He striketh them as wicked men in open sight of others because they turned back from him and would not consider any of his ways. I'll stop. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but just explaining. When evil falls on wickedness, It's judgment, and it's not chastening. There's not a benefit to it. It's just putting to end wickedness. However, there's another side to this. When evil comes on God's people, there can be a benefit to it. Look in verse 31. Elihu says this. He says, "Surely it is meet to be said unto God, I have borne chastisement. I will not offend anymore. That which I see not, teach thou me. If I have done iniquity, I will do no more. Should it be according to thy mind, he will recompense it, whether thou refuse or whether thou choose, and not I. Therefore speak what thou knowest." Elihu explains, contrary to it, evil coming upon wickedness, when evil comes upon God's people, there's a possibility, there's a benefit to it. Not just a possibility. God's going to use it to reveal some things. And the point of all this was, like we said at the beginning, the value of a trial. There's some trials, and they're not even trials, they're just judgments. And there's not a value to them. And if you fall into the category of hypocrite or sinner or wickedness, and God puts an end to the wickedness, look, you've heard it probably said this way, that God hates the sin, and God loves the sinner. That sounds kind of good, but the problem is, if a person is a murderer, the only way to end murder is to get rid of the murderer. You can't get rid of the sin without the sinner. And God loved the whole world, that he died for the whole world in Jesus Christ. I know we're jumping ahead in the Bible there. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Jesus Christ died for sinners. But if a man wants to remain in his sin, there's no way to separate that man from his sin anymore. If a man wants to remain in his sin and live in his sin and tell God how good he is, there's no separation between the sin and the sinner. Without the sinner, there's no sin. And the only way to get rid of the sin is to get rid of the sinner. God offers forgiveness to the sinner. But if the sinner doesn't want forgiveness, there's no way to separate the sin from the sinner. And without the sinner, there's no sin. So if God wants to get rid of, we're talking about it in VBS, using some of the props and things like that, you know, if God wants to get rid of murder out of his community, the only way to get rid of murder out of his community is to get rid of the people who are murderers. So this idea of God loves the sin, but or loves the sinner but hates the sin. He offers forgiveness to the sinner, but if the sinner doesn't want forgiveness, there's no way to separate the sin and the sinner. They're one and the same. That's why you read in Revelation, people are not given a new name, and it says idolaters, whoremongers, adulterers, all that stuff. They're just identified by their sin now. They're just identified by the charges God has against them now. They don't have a new name in heaven. They're not written in the book of life. They're just identified, well, he's a liar. He's a murderer. They're an adulterer. And their identification is just the charge that's brought against them now. That's the bad side of it. However, on the other side, Elihu says, look, if there's trouble and there's evil that comes into a child of God's life now, there can be value in that trial. He says something that hadn't been said until this point in the whole book of Job. The accusers said, well, if you're good, good things happen. If you're bad, bad things happen. But none of them considered, and they were probably all parents, but they never considered, you know, you have a relationship with your child and you chasten your child in order to benefit them. You're trying to help them. And so this evil time or this painful act is done to make them better. Not to destroy them. With wickedness, you're just destroying wickedness. But when you have a relationship with them, you're not trying to destroy them. You're using pain to make them better. I mean, it's a very, very, I don't know, it's a simple concept. I mean, there may be some kids who don't learn this, but if you tell them, don't touch the hot stove, and of course, wait till mom's not looking. Sarah! You know what pain is? It's a great teacher. It's a great teacher. What mom and dad couldn't impart to Junior, pain imparted to Junior. That's what spankings are for and things like that. When there's pain involved, it's a great teacher. It's supposed to be, if the relationship is there. Now, if you're on the other side of it, what she talked about, verses 20 through 30, where God is just destroying and rooting out wickedness, there's no benefit to it. But if you're in God's family, part of God's children, Elihu explains, look, what you guys haven't considered is chastening is a very valuable thing. And people learn lessons out of chastening that they wouldn't learn before. What's going to happen at the end of the book of Job? Because I feel like I need to run you to the end. Job is going to learn many valuable lessons. He's going to be blessed twice as much as he was before. And the trial will have a benefit in his life. The trial will still be painful. It's not like the pain just went away. It's not like, you know, I got all these blessings and now the trial's just forgotten. No, the trial is still painful. It's just kind of removed a little bit. And the value of it, it brought about some lessons. It brought about some blessings that wouldn't be there if the trial hadn't been there. So Elihu says, you guys have been accusing Job of wrongdoing, and you've never considered that God uses evil for good purposes sometimes. Sometimes he uses pain for good things. He's trying to help his own. So perhaps there's something to learn in the tragedy. That's the point. Here's my responsibility. Here's your responsibility during the trouble. Our responsibility is to do right and trust God. Just do right and trust God in the tragedy. That's the responsibility. You may not know what's happening. You may not know what's supposed to happen. And you may not see the big picture. And you don't see the big picture. And I don't see the big picture. But you do know I'm supposed to trust God in this. And I'm supposed to do right through this. That's my responsibility. Then Elihu says in verse 34, here's the value of the trial. He says, let men of understanding tell me, and let a wise man hearken unto me. Job has spoken without knowledge. His words were without wisdom. And he's not being harsh here. He's just saying, Job, you've begun to identify with what wicked men would say about God. Verse 36, my desire is that Job may be tried unto the end, because of his answers for wicked men. For he addeth rebellion unto his sin. He clappeth his hands among us and multiplieth his words against God. 36. My desire is that Job may be tried unto the end because of his answers for wicked men. Elihu's going to put a perspective on the trial that the accusers don't put on the trial, that Job doesn't have of the trial. No one has this perspective yet. And Elihu's going to give it. And it's going to be God's perspective on it. So here's the trial. Elihu started by saying, I want us to seek out the good thing. I want us to seek out judgment. What's balanced in this thing? Let's get a real approach to this. Let's get the other side of the story. So here's the trial. Elihu wants the trial to end and to finish and to be complete. He doesn't want it to be a mistrial. He wants this thing to get heard out. In a trial, I guess in a legal setting, you have a trial and where evidence is presented on both sides. You've got an accuser, a prosecutor, you've got a defense attorney, and you've got evidence before the judge, and then the trial is over when the judge says the trial is over. After hearing the evidence, weighing the evidence, he's the other side of the story. He's almost defending, and not almost, he's defending God in this thing and saying, listen, God has a side of the story that you guys aren't considering. You think this whole thing is about Job or about Job's wicked sin, and it's not. It has nothing to do with that. Here's God's side of this thing. He may use trials and pain to teach lessons. Does that make the trials and pain less painful? No, it doesn't make them less painful. But it does give them value. It does make them useful. A trial can be a qualifier. Like a trial run before maybe an event. You have a trial, you have a qualifier. And you think about it. You can minister, let me make an application to that as a trial. You can minister to other people in the same places where God's ministered to you in the valley. During the trouble, when the Lord showed mercy to you in trouble, you're familiar with that trouble. And you're familiar with God's mercy in that trouble. And you know what you can do with that trouble and that mercy and that trial that you go through? Is you can pass that thing on and help somebody else. Paul said it this way. He says that we may be able to comfort others wherewith the same comfort which we're comforted with. So the trial is a qualifier. It is something that makes you or gives you a place in the race. Something that gives you it shows you the goodness of God in a way that you hadn't seen it before. Shows you the wisdom of God in a way you hadn't seen it before. And with that understanding, you can pass that on now. That's why your testimony is very valuable. If you have one. If you've trusted Jesus Christ and beyond that, you've been through some things. If you've trusted Jesus Christ, you have a testimony. But then if you've obeyed Jesus Christ and lived in the Christian life and tried to serve God and hit some bumps in the road, and the Lord sought you through that and he walked you through that and he helped you through it, and you may have thought he was a million miles away, but at the end of the thing, you look back and you say, wow, he was in that thing the whole time. And now you can find other people, you know how he's ministered to you, and you can come alongside other people, and that trial, you know what it did? It qualified you. It gave you some things that you didn't have before, and it puts you in the position that you can help other people with. All right, a trial by fire. It can be a fire that improves the value. Gold that is tried by fire, in fire, it does a couple things. It improves the value of it. If you found gold, people would probably want to know where you found it. They probably want a piece of your property. But if you just find gold in the rock or somewhere, you got to do some things to it before or it gets really valuable. One of the things you got to do to it is you got to put it through a trial. Put it through some fire. And what that fire does is it burns off the impurities and it strengthens that gold. And then that gold becomes more valuable after the trial. You know what God said about a trial? He said this in Peter. Peter explains it. He says, the trying of your faith is more precious to God than gold and precious stones, any of those things. God finds the value in your life in the trial of faith, where your faith is tested, and in those trials, it is refined, it's made purer, it's given more value, and it's strengthened because the impurities are burned out of it. But there's only one way to burn those impurities out. It's through the trial. It doesn't just happen by you wanting it to happen. There's some fire involved in this. The value of a trial. You know, relationships. Let me just make another application to this. I mean, relationships are strong after they survive a trial. This, I'll tell you just personally. This is just a personal thing in the ministry that I think about. With people getting close, and you watch guys grow up and ladies grow up and trust the Lord and start serving the Lord, this is just something I think about. Because I know this principle is true, that a relationship isn't going to be strong until it's tested. And so I'm always I kind of step back. Because I know at some point, if this thing is really going to work out, and you're going to go on and serve God, you're going to hit some trouble. And as a pastor, you'll probably hit some trouble with me. And it's just necessary to the relationship, so that there is. There can be strength in that relationship, but the only way there's strength in that relationship with God, in your marriage, the only way there's strength in that thing is in a fire. But not just the fire, what comes out of the fire. Some people go into the fire and they don't make it out of the fire. They find out the whole thing is just dross. It's just impurities. And the whole thing just gets burned up in the fire. But if there's something there, I mean, it's inevitable that God will strengthen the relationship between he and his children with trials. Marriages are strengthened out, friendships. But it's just, I think about it in the back of my mind. I think at some point, this we're going to go south. And it's not the going south that's valuable. It's what comes after that. And if we can survive what comes after that, then we've got some strength there. But we got to survive what comes after that. We got to learn the lessons. The impurities have to be burned out. And there's only one way to burn them out. That's heat. Job is going through the trial of his life. All the guys that have been around him have been accusing him, Job, you're wicked, you're horrible, this is all your fault. And then Elihu shows up and he explains, listen, Job, I am for you. I want to justify you. I want to be a comfort to you. Let me give you a perspective on this trouble that nobody's given you and you don't have right now. You're not thinking about that perspective, but let me speak for the Lord in this thing and say, look, this trial has value. You don't see it yet, but it has value. You get through this thing, and what comes out, that product, will be more. Now, like I said, some relationships, some things go into the fire and they don't come out. They just, you find out the whole thing was just built on impurities. The whole thing was impurity. So it didn't survive. But if there's gold to be refined, it goes through the fire, impurities are burned out, and then what comes out is more valuable, it's more precious, it's stronger for the trial. Does that mean trials are less painful? No. That's what makes them trials. That's what makes it fire. Does that mean in the lesson the trial is less painful? Nope. Mm-mm. The trial is just as painful. You can remember the pain. You can remember the fire. You can remember the tragedy involved in it. You know what? That pain's still there. But that pain now has some value to it. Job is getting some understanding that he needs. As Elihu explains this, he explains the value of a trial. God said it, the trying of a Christian's faith is what's precious to him. That strengthens the relationship. That adds value to what's going on. The relationships are strong if they'll survive the trial. This isn't necessarily about relationships. It's about God being put on trial for how he allowed Job to be treated. And Job really has a problem with it at this point. And everybody would. Anybody in Job's shoes would have had a problem with it way before this. Job, he finally cracks. And good old Elihu shows up and he says, "Hang on, Job, hang on. You're missing some of the value in this. Let me explain some of the value in this thing. Because there's value in it. It doesn't make it less painful. It doesn't make the fire less hot. But let me explain that there's value to this. The value of a trial in Job's life." As Sam comes and plays a little bit, remember, God Almighty uses trials with his own people to purge them, to strengthen that relationship, to take out impurities that wouldn't be taken out otherwise. And the chief example that God used in this world was God himself manifest in the flesh, who through a trial made men's and women's lives infinitely better. Forgiveness of God in Jesus Christ. Peace with God in Jesus Christ. And Peter says, look, Jesus Christ, as God manifest in the flesh, went through a trial. You can't follow him and not go through trials. But just because you go through trials doesn't mean those trials are valuable. They're valuable if the relationship, if you trust God through that thing, and then you see it to the other end, and then you can look back and say, man, we learned some things there. I got some help there. As Sam plays, we'll have a little time of invitation. I don't know how the Lord spoke to you. You want to bow your head, close your eyes? You can do that.